to know what that is. All right, Acts chapter 15, we're looking at the final verses here, and this is in the outline that I gave you of the chapter several weeks ago when we started into it. This is the division. The first five verses, of course, were the dispute that was taking place in Antioch with those men who were preaching and teaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation. When Paul and Barnabas got back to Jerusalem, you remember in verses 4 and 5, there were some of the Pharisees, believing Pharisees, that said, well, they also need to keep the law of Moses. And so I made that application. I think that there is both the picture of circumcision for salvation and keeping the law for sanctification. And both of those are dealt with in this passage of Scripture. And then the defense, beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 21, was when we had Peter and then as well Barnabas and Paul referring to their experiences in ministry. And then James got up and spoke and said, we weren't able to do this. Why do we think that the Gentiles would be able to? And so the defense was made as to why circumcision was not necessary for salvation and why keeping the law was not necessary as well. The third part of this, verses 22 to 29, the dispatch, the letter that James seems to have dictated that would be carried then back to those churches in the north where Paul and Barnabas would carry it back. That was a couple of weeks ago when we saw the letter that was sent to them. And then the discipleship, last time, verses 30 to 35, this was the relief or the consolation, the comfort that came from established doctrine. That these men knew and they were comforted. We don't have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so that was the discipleship last time. Now, there is a change, if you will, in the narrative as far as what is happening here. And this is the division. And the division would be between Paul and Barnabas primarily. But some look at this passage of Scripture as a sad time in the narrative. And I think that there were parts of humanity that were recognized both in Paul and Barnabas. However, I think that there's a positive aspect to this passage of Scripture as well, which we can see and I hope will be edifying as we look through it. So we'll open in prayer and then we'll look into this. You've got three different points in the outline, but several things that I'll close with that I think will be beneficial at the end. Father, I pray your blessing and your direction as we look into this passage of Scripture. I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would challenge and encourage us as we consider the two men here, especially Barnabas and Paul, the admiration that we have for them as biblical characters and as examples in life and their giftedness and in their working and ministry. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the situation and Father, that you would use it to challenge our thinking and even our activity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So three different things that we'll look at. The first one begins in verse 36. Number one would be the suggestion, and that's the suggestion that Paul made to Barnabas, that we go and visit those people that we've already seen evangelized, the churches that have been established. And the suggestion was based on a good desire. And we'll see as we go through the thinking of the Apostle Paul, especially that is recognized here. And I think it's admirable and normal for a man in ministry as Paul was to desire to go and see these people. So number one, the suggestion. I'm going to work through the verses mostly phrase by phrase and then make some thoughts and points stand out as we go through. First of all, in some days after, and this would be, of course, after they had returned from Jerusalem, they've been there for what we call the church council. They've instructed the believers in Antioch and given them the comfort of the consolation from the letter that was sent from the Jerusalem church, probably authored mostly by James. And so they've returned. This would be Paul, Barnabas, if you remember as well, last time Judas, Barsabbas, and then also Silas, the two emissaries from the church in Jerusalem had come. This would have also been after, some days after, if you remember as well, Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas had both been released. They had been let go because they've fulfilled their ministry, and that is to come and be spokesmen, not only carrying the letter, but also, as we see, that they were prophesying or preaching there. They were exhorting them with many words. And they'd fulfilled that responsibility. So the church in Antioch had told them, you guys have done your job. We're thankful for it. You're free to return to Jerusalem. I think there was appreciation. Some have even indicated that they probably gave them remuneration to help send them back to Jerusalem. But Silas has chosen to stay. And we'll get to that in just a few moments, because as we think of this, he ends up being Paul's new partner. Okay, the Spirit of God, I'm convinced, was behind that. It wasn't an accident. And that's one of the things as we look through this, that even though there's contention between Paul and Barnabas, I think God had a plan that's bigger than man in what was taking place here. And so Silas had chosen to say, and so some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Interestingly, it seems again as though Paul has taken the leadership position after having possibly relinquished it when they were back in Jerusalem. You remember when they were in Jerusalem and when they were making their defense to the apostles and to the elders and to the whole congregation at the church in Jerusalem, that it was Barnabas who was speaking. And on the first missionary journey, when they were in Cyprus, Paul had started to be the one who was speaking, probably because of his Roman name. And then because the Lord had gifted him to be the missionary to the Gentiles. But once they're back in Jerusalem, probably because of Barnabas's association with the church previously and his past there, from Acts chapter 4, we see Barnabas is connected with the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas is the one who is speaking. But now that they're back in Antioch, it's Paul who seems to be, again, deciding on what should be their next course of action. And so Paul seems to be, again, in leadership of the two of them here. And he says to Barnabas, let us go again and visit. And an interesting thought here I want to point out. The word visit comes from the word from which we get the word Episcopalian, okay, which is the idea of an overseer. That's one of the three words that are used in the New Testament to describe the job of a pastor, who a pastor is, episkopos, okay? Here it's a verb, but it's the same idea. When he says to visit them, the idea is that we're going to go and we're going to look over how things are. We could say this, that they're wanting to exercise the ministry of pastoring or of shepherding or of overseeing. Understand, though, with that word in the New Testament, there is a qualifier on it. Peter makes it very clear that the idea of overseeing, which is the word episkopos, that overseeing is not being lords over God's heritage. Okay, that's very clear. Peter makes that clear when he's writing in 1 Peter chapter 5. The word visit here in this context, I think, is an excellent picture of what Paul and Barnabas are wanting to do. These believers that we've evangelized, these brethren that we've seen formed into churches in these places where we went on our previous journey, let's go back and visit them. Okay? It's an idea that is related to pastoring. He calls them our brethren. Let us go again and visit our brethren. Interesting. A relational term that is applied to these Gentiles, okay, the ones that they're wanting to go and visit. In Romans 9 through 11, Paul refers to the Jews as his brethren, or essentially his family in the flesh. Okay, but here when he's speaking of these brethren, he's referring to Gentile Christians. It's a strong term, or an emotional term, if you will, that is showing the connection of the relationship that they have. This demonstrates the impact that the gospel has. Okay, and one of the issues that was taking place in Jerusalem and then with these Judaizers who were following them. Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city. This would be the island of Cyprus, as well as the island or the cities that were on the island. This would be Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. If you remember when we were going through Acts 13 and 14, nearly every one of these cities, they had persecution or they had opposition. Elymas, the sorcerer, who Paul called an enemy, and the one that he struck with blindness. And then we see that in Antioch, the Judaizers were threatening to stone him. And then it happened later on. Okay, these were not easy places to be ministering. And these are not easy places then to become Christians if you're going to have any kind of a public testimony. All of these places they had experienced in every city where they had been on the first journey, they had experienced opposition and persecution. And so let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. The word preached here, there's several different words that are used in the New Testament for this. This is not the word that is indicating evangelizing, though I think it is taking place. I'm just saying that that's not the word that is used here. Or the kerux, which is the proclaiming here. The idea is that they are messengers or spokesmen of the Lord. That they are the ones who are going and just heralding the news of Christ. Wherever they go, they're speaking of Christ. That particular word, I think, should define the witnessing ministry of a believer. Every believer, not just a vocational preacher, but one that they're just speaking or they are a messenger of Christ wherever they go. And Paul says here, let's go to every city, our brethren, where we have preached the word of the Lord. And then he says this, and see how they do. The word do here at the end of verse 36, I find fascinating. That Paul and Barnabas wanted to go and observe, let's go see. And then he said literally how they hold. Okay, it's the word that is indicating, I've used this before in the marriage idea, when we say that someone in their vows, they say to have and to hold. Okay, here the picture is, let's see how they are literally holding up. understanding the persecution, understanding the opposition that has been in these cities, the kinds of things that not only Paul and Barnabas had endured, but the believers that were there with them that they had endured. And so Paul is saying, let's go back and see how they are holding up. And again, considering the persecution, the opposition that Paul and Barnabas had faced in these locations, I think we're justified in recognizing that Paul is saying, let's see how they are holding up. I don't think Paul is necessarily saying that they are being broken down, but let's go encourage them. Let's go help them. You remember Aaron and Hur holding up the arms of Moses when the people of Israel were in battle. Okay, let's go see how they're doing. We can help them. We can encourage them. We can comfort them. We can establish them. His suggestion to Barnabas was based on his desire to demonstrate watch care and help and assistance and encouragement over the Gentiles that they had seen become followers of Christ. And so the suggestion that's made in verse 36 is as a desire, or it has in it the desire to go and minister. Let's go help these people, these brothers that we have seen evangelized and come to Christ as disciples, the ones that we know have faced opposition and persecution. Let's go see how they're doing and what we can do to help them. Tremendous illustration from the life of Paul and Barnabas in this. But that brings us to the second point, verse 37, number two. And this is the strife, and there's discord that is found here. And it'll take a little time to work through this. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Forgive me for being a little bit, I'll use the word laughing in here a little bit, because some of this just strikes me funny, because you see so much humanity that is here. And I wonder if any of us were in the same scenario, how we would have responded. It's easy for us to judge Paul and Barnabas. And yet, in many ways, we do many of the same things, and we act like them in a lot of different ways. And to me, it's very appropriate to see the humanity of the two men that are here. So Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, you notice the word determined. I'll talk about it in just a moment. But Barnabas is fixed on this idea that he's going to take John Mark with him. I want to take you back in biblical history, Luke's history, in the book of Acts. You don't have to turn there, but you can write the references down if you want to. But in two different places, Barnabas has gone and sought Paul. And he has gone and he has discipled Paul. And he has brought him into the work. Barnabas is doing the same thing with John Mark that he has done with Paul a couple of different times over the last 15 years. And you wonder if maybe that's not in Paul's mind, or if he's missing that memory, if he's forgotten about how Barnabas was willing to come alongside. Now, Paul's situation was entirely different. Paul had not quit from the work. Paul was vigorous and zealous in everything that he did, but Paul was not being accepted by the Jews, by the Christians. Whenever it was reported that Paul was now a believer, they're thinking, wait a minute, he's the one that we know that has persecuted us in times past. And Barnabas's discipleship, Barnabas's aid, is what brought Paul to the point that the Christians would then accept him for who he was. And so Barnabas has been tremendously helpful in ushering Paul to the point that he is now in church history. And so looking at that, Barnabas is being true to his character. He's the son of consolation, as he was called in Acts chapter 4. So he's done this. By the way, 9:27 and 11:22 of the book of Acts, those couple of passages of scripture that indicate this. The word determined, as related to Barnabas in verse 37, is indicating a very strong will and purpose. Understand that though Barnabas was called the son of consolation, and he was definitely a compassionate companion of the Apostle Paul, he was no pushover. Okay, he was a determined man. The idea here is very strong in his will. His will is seen here with Paul on behalf of John Mark. It was also seen when he was standing with Paul in the church in Antioch, their home church. It was seen there whenever they were standing and disputing, a strong dispute. If you go back to the end of 14 and the beginning of 15, what was happening in Antioch when these men are coming and saying, it's necessary that you be circumcised, or you have no ability to be saved without circumcision, how Barnabas and Paul stood strongly against them. They withstood them. A couple of words emphasized face to face. And so his will was seen there. It was also seen in the Jerusalem Council when he was recounting the work of the Lord among the Gentiles in the first missionary journey. Understand that there were people right there, believing Pharisees, who were saying it's necessary or they need to keep the law of Moses. And Barnabas was standing in opposition to some of these people. we have to appreciate the fact that he was a man who would stand on conviction. He was going to do what was right, and obviously he felt this way about John Mark. Merciful and compassionate and willing to, if you will, take a stand on his behalf. By the way, some might question whether this was nepotism. The scripture indicates, and depending on familial relationships, some indicate a cousin or a nephew. I would refer to him as a nephew here. But some might say, well, that's nepotism. He was showing favoritism to John Mark. Frankly, I'll say this. I think that's an unfair accusation, if not an insult, to John or to Barnabas, pardon me, recognizing what we do about his Christian character up to this point in the history of the New Testament church. Barnabas was not going to forsake truth for the sake of a relative. He was going to stand on truth no matter what it cost him. And so I'm convinced here that there was no nepotism that was involved in this, though I would also acknowledge that there certainly was a brotherly or a filial compassion that was a part of this. Though there is also the very solid belief that John Mark or that Barnabas believed what he was doing for John Mark was right. So he determined to bring him with him. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them. And interesting wording again here when it says he thought not good. The idea is that he didn't consider him worthy to take along with them. He didn't count it a good idea, or he didn't count him, speaking of John Mark, worthy. That particular phrase or that idea is wording that indicates not just that Paul thought of ministry in terms of labor, but also in terms of privilege. If he thought he's not worthy to go back with us, it wasn't just that we need somebody to serve or that we need somebody to minister, but this is a privilege. And because it's a privilege and because you walked out on it last time, you are not worthy to go back this next time. You see what I'm indicating there, that because this is the ministry, this is a privilege to which one should count it an honor to be able to go. And instead, because he had walked out, Paul did not then think he would be worthy of that. Verse 38, he goes on, and Luke records this, who departed from them in Pamphylia. It's the word indicating that he fell away, not necessarily apostasy, but that he didn't persevere in this particular trip. And he went not with them, Luke says, to the work. He didn't come together with them or join forces with them or walk in the yoke with them in the work that they had been sent from the church in Antioch, separated by the Holy Spirit of God, that they had gone to, that John Mark was not working with them. He had separated or departed from them. Now, before we go on, there's much speculation as to what may have been the reasons that John Mark quit in that first ministry, or why he withdrew, separated, and went back to Jerusalem. One is that he was homesick. It's unfortunate, and again, I think it's probably a bit of an insult and unfair to say that he was, I've heard him called this, a mama's boy. I don't think that's what it was. In fact, I think we should respect his mother, considering that the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12 was taking place in her house. And so I think that she was a good mother. I think she was a spiritual woman. From what we can understand in the scriptures, I think she had raised John Mark well. But I don't think it was just because he was homesick. Some have indicated that he was afraid or frightened in the work. Perhaps there was danger that some people suspected. I don't necessarily agree with that, but I'm not going to condemn people. Really, even my idea is supposition. My supposition is that it was because he was, first of all, a Levite. Remember that Barnabas was a Levite, and so they're of the same tribe, and an Orthodox Jew from Jerusalem. His mother's home is there. Even though Barnabas is his uncle, Barnabas was from Cyprus, or at least he had had land there and he had sold it, but he's an Orthodox Jew that is from Jerusalem. He was being immersed now for evidently the first time or probably the first time in his life in close quarters with Gentiles, and not just rubbing shoulders with them, but expected to embrace them as brothers. OK, and he's having, I think he's having a hard time with this. I would even say that probably it was easier for his uncle Barnabas because he had an extensive background in Cyprus. Okay, when they were there, that's where their first missionary journey went. That Barnabas had been there. If he had not lived there, he had spent time there. He owned land there. So this immersion was easier for Barnabas than it was for John Mark. John Mark, I think, is struggling with this. And I'm convinced that in this whole picture, this question of the Gentiles now being invited into the relationship with Jews as those who are the spiritual sons or the adopted sons of God was a difficult thing for him. It, by the way, makes perfect sense that Luke brought this to the point or brought this to our attention and put it in the narrative immediately following the council in Jerusalem, where the situation has been settled, okay? Where they're now saying, look, these men, if you remember that Peter had said, we are saved the same way that they are. Okay, indicating even that particular picture, Peter wasn't speaking like a Jew and saying the Gentiles are saved the same way we are, but Peter had actually said that we are saved the same way the Gentiles are. And so this whole picture here is showing that John Mark, and he's observing all of this, that the question's now settled. Okay, that, and again, this is supposition, some speculation here, but I think that there's a good reason for thinking this way. That he struggled when they're on this first missionary journey, that he's struggling with seeing the Gentiles that are becoming a part of this spiritual family. He's struggling with that and not only seeing them part of it, but now embracing them. And he's not sure what to think. So he goes back to Jerusalem. He's there during the Jerusalem council, evidently, and comes back to Antioch or is ready to come back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. This question settled. He's heard the results of what the church in Jerusalem, the apostles and the elders have said. He has seen Paul and Barnabas and what they've said. He's heard from Judas Barsabbas. He's heard from Silas what they now believe or what they now have affirmed. Okay. And so it's no longer the question in his mind, and he's ready then to embrace it. I think that that is what has happened in John Mark's life. Barnabas seems to have understood that. However, Paul was not prepared to let him back so quickly after he had departed from this ministry the first time. Verse 39 then, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. The contention here, it's a word that is indicating that there was a question which came to the point of provocation or that stimulated the separation that was there. Sometimes I have used this phrase, thankfully not as much now as the kids are growing older, maturing both as adults and spiritually. But sometimes I've heard of conversation, I've said to them, your words were intended to provoke, okay, or they are inflammatory. They're stimulating an argument. And here the scripture is indicating that this whole question of John Mark provoked them to this kind of decision that they would depart asunder, verse 39. Interestingly, verse 13 of chapter 13, the word that is used to describe Paul and Barnabas separating is the same word that is used to describe John Mark leaving them earlier. And again, the Holy Spirit's the one who inspired this. Luke had careful usage of words, but there may be a little bit of a hint as far as what was taking place. The way that John Mark had left them earlier, now Paul and Barnabas are separating in the same manner. They departed one from another. I think that the situation here is a perfect illustration of the assertions of one's gifts. Barnabas was an exhorter who was focused on the man, while Paul, who we probably would give in this context the gift of a prophet, was focused on the ministry and the mission. Remember when we were going through 1 Corinthians 12 just a couple of weeks ago, and even now as we're following through the government or the governing of spiritual gifts, we understand that we have different spiritual gifts. We understand that we think differently in relationship to those gifts and the way that the Lord has made each one of us in our function in the local church, the ministries that we may have. And there are times that those of us who may have one kind of gift, okay, perhaps it's a person who has that gift of telling the truth or of forthtelling and proclaiming truth. They're black and white. They see things dogmatically. But then there's the person who has the gift of mercy or of compassion that says, just be a little bit easier on them. Or let's embrace them. Let's be a little bit more careful and tender in the way we're doing it. I think this is an illustration of two men whose spiritual gifts were perhaps outweighing their control by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and these two men are asserting who they are. I don't think that we can justly say that either one of them was wrong. I think we can say sometimes perhaps there's a misunderstanding between them or a lack of tolerance and understanding between them. But as far as Barnabas wanting to help John Mark, I think that was great. And we see the results of it later on. Paul saying, no, that he could be a detriment to the ministry and being totally focused on where the ministry was going forward. The same thing. He was commended to the church or to the grace of God by the brethren in Antioch. They recognized what he was doing. I don't know that we can dogmatically say either one was right or wrong. I think that there was just a misunderstanding of their gifts and the application and the assertion of their desires in this. And so with that, though, they were separated or they departed asunder one from another. Many, even most people who have examined this passage of Scripture have looked at it as a sad episode. Some blame Paul, some blame Barnabas. Luke didn't seem to pick a side, though he did record that the church commended Paul and Silas to the grace of God. Although, understand, an argument from silence logically is not valid. Okay, so just because Barnabas and John Mark, when they left, that Luke does not record that they did not commend them to the grace of God doesn't mean that it didn't happen. Okay, and so as we look at this, as we view this, the reality is, even though there's division, even though there's separation, even though there's contention and perhaps misunderstanding, the assertion of their gifts and their strengths, the fact is God guided the situation to accomplish even more, as we'll see through the following verses. And that brings us to the end of verse 39, the solution. And you may not think of this word as being the solution, but it was. And that is division. The solution here is division. And understand, it's not spiritual division. I mean, though there was contention and probably some frustration, maybe some hurt feelings that were a part of them for a little while, the reality is that Paul was reconciled to Barnabas and to John Mark. Okay, they worked through their differences over time, and they were all effective in the ministry. And the division here worked out well, and we'll see some of that. And so the solution here, number three, was division. The end of verse 39, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas then, and the word here is received to himself, or he took Barnabas now as an apprentice and a partner. They sailed to Cyprus. Now, going back, you remember what Paul had said in verse 36? Paul had said here, after some days, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Do you remember where the first missionary journey started? Cyprus. Okay. Paul did not leave Antioch on this second journey and go to Cyprus. Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus, the very first place that they had initiated their first missionary journey. This was covering the first part of the journey, and even though it wasn't done together, Barnabas essentially took the brethren from the first half of their journey, and Paul and Silas took the other half of the believers and churches from the second half of their first missionary journey. And so what has happened is they've essentially, even though they weren't necessarily thinking this way, but God was, they divided the work between them. Okay, many hands make light work, okay, and that's, I'm not downplaying the necessity of hard labor work in this. But the reality is that Barnabas still followed through with this. He took John Mark and sailed for Cyprus, though we see no more ministry of Paul and Barnabas together. History records that Barnabas was later martyred for his faith and that he was a faithful minister of Christ on the island of Cyprus and in other places. Though they separated, Paul still held Barnabas in high regard. In the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13, though Paul was speaking of those who were led or influenced by the Jews and not to be eating with the Gentiles and so forth. And Paul, when he says he spoke to Peter, he says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. In chapter 2 and verse 13, he makes the statement about Barnabas referring to their dissimulation or to their division. Even Barnabas was misled by their dissimulation or that he was moved by it. That word even is a strong word. You know what it's saying? It's as though Paul is writing here and saying, as hard as it is for me to believe, and knowing what I know of Barnabas, even Barnabas was misled by this false thinking and activity. That shows how much he thought of Barnabas. When he says, of all people that I thought would take this position, Barnabas was the last one. He didn't think that Barnabas would do it. It shows the regard that he has for him. Another indication of Paul's thoughts on Barnabas in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, written 6 years after this division, or roughly 6 years after, When Paul was describing the reasons that he had a right and an expectation to be remunerated in the ministry, but had chosen not to use it for the sake of not offending people and for the sake of being able to freely preach the gospel, even though Paul had that right, he said, I haven't used that. I haven't used that power. But in chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul had said, is it only me and Barnabas that don't have this right or that have this right? And with that, Paul was putting Barnabas on the same plane with him. And this is 5 or 6 years after this division has taken place. He's still thinking of Barnabas in ministerial terms. He's still thinking of him with respect and admiration. And so, though they no longer work together, Paul obviously still had him in high regard. Finally, as to why we hear a little more about Barnabas, or very little more after this, especially in the book of Acts, Luke joined Paul sometime around the beginning of the second journey, probably chapter 6 and verse 10, or 16 and verse 10 is where we see that Luke begins using the word we did this. And so from this point on, we have more information on Paul's labors than on Barnabas's, since Luke is now traveling with Paul. Okay, that just makes sense. Okay, Barnabas isn't there anymore. Luke and Paul are together, and so that's why we're hearing so much more of him. Verse 40, and Paul chose Silas. And again, we're still looking at this. The solution was division. Paul chose Silas. Now, there's something it's easy for us to overlook because we're thinking of the contention. We're thinking of the division that was there. And even with a degree, some grief or perhaps sadness at what has happened between this 15-year friendship between Paul and Barnabas. We may overlook the reality of who Paul's new partner is, Silas. I'm convinced it was the foreplanning of God, the Spirit, that laid it on the heart of Silas to stay in Antioch and not return to Jerusalem with Judas Barsabbas. After the church has said you've fulfilled your ministry, you can go back to Jerusalem. We're thankful. We'll help you on your way. And Silas wanted to stay in Antioch. Okay, I'm convinced it was the working of the Holy Spirit in his heart. It was the will of God for him to be there. He was available then for this. Silas had proven himself as a faithful minister, as a well and an able preacher. Look back at verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And so Silas has already demonstrated his abilities in the ministry and the fact that he is a Spirit-filled preacher. However, what is often, I think, overlooked is the fact that Silas was a Roman citizen, which worked greatly to their advantage, especially in Philippi, chapter 16 and verse 37. You remember when Paul and Silas had been beaten, uncondemned, and left in prison overnight before the earthquake, and the Lord delivered them. Paul used that. By the way, there's a tremendous illustration in the life of the Apostle Paul. Okay, the American dream is not what the life of a Christian is about. However, we have been given freedoms, and we have been given, and I'll use this word, rights in this country, and I think it is following the example of the Apostle Paul to use our citizenship to our advantage, not our personal advantage, but our spiritual and our ministerial advantage. Okay, and Paul did that. You've condemned us. You've beaten us uncondemned as Romans. And it gave them the high ground in that particular place. His Roman citizenship was very beneficial to him in this particular way. As far as Silas, he was an effective preacher. By the way, Paul refers to him on several different occasions in some of the epistles. But understand that Barnabas and John Mark going one way in the place that they had ministered before, and now Paul choosing or selecting Silas to go with him, none of that is out of God's knowledge or God's control. When Silas was chosen by the church in Jerusalem with Judas Barsabbas to go to the church in Antioch and carry this letter and verbally affirm the doctrines that we have affirmed here, when he did that, okay, when the Holy Spirit did that, he already knew that Silas was going to be then Paul's new partner when they went on the second missionary journey. And so this was not beyond God's knowledge and obviously not beyond his control. And so they departed. By the way, here, the word is that they left. It's not indicating that they were separated. I was surprised reading through some commentaries that there are actually some that believe that the church in Antioch was thinking that Paul was wrong and that they separated from him. I'm thinking, how do you even explain that the churches or that the brethren commended him to the grace of God? That flies in the face of what the very text says. But there are some people who thought that. And so here they left, they departed, not separated, but they're now going about the work. And verse 40 says, being recommended Literally, it is that they are given or handed over to the grace of God. It's as though, just a second, that they're handing them into the strength of God. They're handing them into the control and the purpose of God. Yes, ma'am. Right. No, that they're, as they're leaving the church in Antioch is what is being indicated. Yeah, as they're leaving, then the brethren who are there is what we're looking at now. The brethren, the men in Antioch, or the people in Antioch, the Christians in Antioch, then commended or recommended them to the grace of God or under the grace of God. So being recommended, they are handed over or given into the grace of God by the brethren. And that phrase would be synonymous with the church in Antioch, the Christians who are in Antioch, the church who is in Antioch, that these men are brethren, again, referring to the mostly Gentile believers that are in a spiritual and a familial relationship with these ministers. Again, Paul here as a Jew, okay, is referring to, and Luke is recognizing this, that these men are brothers, okay, whether they're Jew or Gentile, the fact is that what overrules that is that they're Christians. And so their brethren, they were recommended into the grace or under the grace of God. The sustaining strength of God, the idea of the word grace here, the control and empowerment of his spirit and the knowledge of his word. That is what they would be finding for their strength or using for their strength. And so the church has recommended them, committed them, given them over unto the grace of God. Verse 41. And he went through, speaking primarily of Paul, but Silas would have been with him. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. And those are both a little bit north of where Antioch is, although Antioch would be in the southern part of that, Syria and Cilicia. Not necessarily the same foreign areas or the regions where the first missionary journey was taking place. That will be seen in Acts chapter 16, where they end up back there. They meet Timothy and so forth, or they find Timothy. We'll get to those in chapter 16. So Paul does get there, but before he gets back to those believers from their first missionary journey, what he's doing is he's essentially taking the letter from James and the church in Jerusalem, the assertions of what is right doctrine regarding salvation and the lack of a necessity of circumcision or the keeping of the law. And he's confirming the churches. These are probably believers and churches in the near region of Antioch that have likely been evangelized by just the believers in Antioch. There's no indication that Paul has been here at this point other than when he was ministering in Antioch, but it's not a part of his missionary journey. But they went back up through there. A little bit later on, they'll get back to those other places in chapter 16. However, they started off overland. They went to see these believers and churches that had been evangelized and started by the church in Antioch. And interesting, you remember Barnabas started out in Cyprus, which was at least, if not his hometown, at least a town that he had spent a lot of time, owned property there. And Paul went to Syria and Cilicia, and that's where Tarsus was. Both of them ended up going back towards their hometowns. It's possible that Paul even visited his hometown as Barnabas did Cyprus. As they went, they were then confirming the churches. The idea of confirming here is rendering them strong, strengthening them, establishing them. We would say teaching them doctrine. I like the word catechizing, affirming the things which they had already been taught. Looking at all of this, we see the solution to the division that was taking place, or to the conflict that was there, the struggle, the strife that was there, was division. But in God's overruling plan, it actually doubled the labor. And they covered twice the amount of space. Okay? And so what some would look at and say, this was a real problem. God was able, as he has done so often and so regularly, God was able to take what man thought was a problem and turn it for his good. And so here's a conclusion, five quick thoughts that I'll give you. If you want to write these down, you can. Number one, in this context, verse 36 to 41, we have an illustration of different gifts in action. And it should help us to be more understanding when we see someone else exercising their gift. When we see someone else in a particular situation, we should be tolerant. We often, I said this when we were in 1 Corinthians 12, we often judge other people by our gifts. Or we judge the exercise of their ministry or of their gifts by our gifts. If I'm a person who speaks the truth, black and white is the way I see things, then I often judge a person who has the gift of mercy and compassion by my gifts, rather than through the explanation of what that spirit is in light of Scripture, or that the gift is in light of Scripture. But we have here an illustration of different gifts in action. Number two, the workforce was doubled. The workforce was doubled, and the amount of area that they were able to cover was grown. I don't know that Barnabas covered the same amount of ground that the Apostle Paul and Silas did in the second missionary journey. Seems as though he stayed on Cyprus, but their work was doubled. They had more people who were involved with it. And so number two, the workforce was doubled. Number three, John Mark was discipled and became an effective minister. I love tracing things through the scripture. I love looking at the life of Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, he came to Jesus by night. In John chapter 8, he began to defend Jesus a little bit, and he asked the other Pharisees, does our law condemn a man before it hears him? And then after the crucifixion, not only was he questioning the other Pharisees about him, but he took the bold step of helping to remove the body of Christ from the tree and prepare him for burial. Okay? You see a progression in people. I love to see that kind of growth. Look at the life of Peter in the Gospels and how he was always resisting. But in 1 Peter, he was preaching and writing, submit. You see this growth in the life of John Mark. And it's because of, I'm convinced, the care of Barnabas. But in the life of John Mark, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul spoke highly of them. He told the church in Colossae, if he comes, receive him. In other words, Paul was sending his commendation to them, the church of John Mark. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he said, bring Timothy or send Timothy with him. He's needful to me in the ministry. You remember where Paul was? He was in the Mamertine prison. He knew that the time of his departure was at hand. He knew he was about ready to be martyred. And yet he recognized the value of John Mark. What is it that we almost always hear about on the news, though it's not a real big thing? So-and-so was executed, and for their last meal, they asked for such-and-such. You know what Paul did when he was about ready to die? He asked for John Mark. What does that tell you about his thoughts regarding him? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 11. That we recognize as well, verse 13, pardon me, we recognize the value that Peter then placed on John Mark. This young man became an exemplary minister in the gospel. By the way, also the author of the Gospel of Mark. And so John Mark was discipled and became an effective minister. We might even say rescued if there was a possibility. It just, again, it's only imagination. But what would have happened to John Mark if Barnabas would have said, okay, Paul, you're right, we'll let him go? What would have happened? That's only speculation, but it's still speculation. So John Mark was discipled then and became an effective minister. And then number four, Silas's strengths and benefits were then introduced into the ministry. You have in this the picture of one who is available, one who is willing, one who is ready, and now all of a sudden there's an opening. There's somewhere where he can work. And so there's a possibility, the potential for Silas's ministry. Now, if you have recently read some of the emails from Matt Shields, and I know that our church does not support him, but I think some of you are familiar with the ministry. He had sent out just recently a regular quarterly or bimonthly update, and the very next morning he sent another one. And they are on the ABC Islands, okay? There's Aruba, Bonaire, and Curaçao, I think is the way it's pronounced. And so there's those three Spanish-speaking Dutch islands that are there together, and Matt lives and ministers all over the island of Aruba. I don't know how he manages on only 30 miles. I mean, he covers a lot of territory. But anyways, immediately after following that last email, he sent another one the next morning, and he said, I just found out that there's a missionary on the island of Curaçao who has been there for years and years. Said his family is there with him, but the man has been diagnosed with dementia, and he is unable to continue ministering. He said there's a fundamental independent Baptist church that is on the island with nobody to do the work. Wow. They asked Matt, can you come over here? He said, it's $350 for me to get a flight over there. He said, I can do it once a month. You know what I'm getting at? The opening is there. And with the division that took place with Paul and Barnabas, it opened the door for someone else. And so we recognize God's working even there. Then number five, the last one, Christianity was given an illustration of contention, but with redeeming grace. There was strife. There was contention. There was provocation, which caused them to separate and to come apart. And yet there's still the very clear picture that God was in absolute control. Barnabas went on to be effective in ministry. John Mark was discipled further and became effective in ministry. Silas joined with Paul, and they went on in a different direction, and they continued in ministry. God's grace is very evident in this. The church recommended Paul and Silas under the grace of God. And so it is very evident from this passage of Scripture, from this story, from this narrative, that even though sometimes humanity gets in the way, sometimes even contention that creeps in, the reality is that grace is capable of redeeming it. Grace is capable of working the will of God in spite of our humanity. And so a tremendous picture that we have in the life of Paul and Barnabas, and that finishes for us then Acts chapter 15. And after the beginning of the new year, we'll start into Acts chapter 16. Exciting. The way that the Lord works. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, and for the things that we can learn from the life of Paul and Barnabas and of John Mark and of Silas and the church in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch. And Father, I pray that you would help us to learn these lessons. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and implant it deep in our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see the various things that we've recognized in this evening, even though there's contention, that grace is still capable of working in bringing about your will and your work. We thank you for the patience of Barnabas with John Mark and to help bring him along. Thank you for the availability of Silas. And Father, as we consider these different things, I pray that you would help us to see the lessons in them and that we would let your Spirit, by your word, work in each one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.